Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Thank you, you've already experienced your working amongst us and speaking to us and leading us in all sorts of different ways. We pray now that you'd move by your Holy Spirit upon our hearts to take us deeper into you. However far we've come already, we pray you take us deeper and show us new things out of your word, that we might be encouraged and that we might be led on in our walks with you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 32, very familiar passage. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." This is speaking of Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Amen. And we're very funny as Christians, really, because though we have head knowledge of the power of God, and if each one were to write down the attributes of God, we would talk about his omnipotence and his omniscience and all these other things, that he's all powerful and he can do anything. And yet when we're faced with a problem in our lives, it seems like very often we fall apart. And suddenly a giant comes before us in our lives. And like the armies of Israel, we become afraid. And one of the greatest issues in the world amongst people is fear. Across the world, fear is gripping men's hearts. The Bible says that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. And many of us are caught up with fear on so many issues. Fear for the future, fear for the safety of our families, fear of disease, financial fears, and all these things. Even people that you wouldn't necessarily think are full of fear. They're full of fear. There's someone who runs a very successful local business. Very successful. He's rich. He's worked hard and he's done well. And he's always successful. Well known in the area and more business than he can handle. And yet I've been told by the people who work for him that he's in a constant state of fear lest he won't get enough business every week. He has to go around looking for the business, and his workmen say he's in a constant state of fear that he won't get enough business every week. And each one of us has these issues, and we're going along nicely, and then suddenly an issue in our lives comes into our lives. And as it comes, this great Goliath, this great giant comes into our lives, and we look up at it and we realize that we are small and we can't handle this. And it comes before us, and so often when it comes before us, we look at the magnitude of the problem and we are thrown into disarray, and we simply don't know what to do. And that's how the Israelites were in this situation when Goliath comes before them. And we see Goliath as some attack of the devil, some problem that has arisen. And we all face them. But we may ask, why does God allow such things to arise in our lives? Because we know that God is in control of everything. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, it says in Romans 8. So any problem that has come into your life, that has come into my life, is there because God has allowed it. Now, I believe really that God allows these problems because God wants us to learn into a greater measure who He is. He wants us to learn who He is. So the Goliath was brought in front of Israel, and they were brought to this dilemma. How were they going to face it? And you see, they may have never come to a situation like this before. They may have had their small problems. They maybe had their small battles. They've had small foes that they had to conquer. And when a small foe came to them and they had to deal with a small enemy, they could deal with it. But the question is, what happens when a big problem comes? And each one of us today may have a big problem that we're facing. You see, we can talk about how much we trust God. We can talk about the omnipotence of God. But it proves whether we really know God when a giant comes into our lives. And God has to allow giants to come into our lives in order that our faith may grow. And have our understanding of God. We have our relationship with God. And we know God on different levels. You know, we know God as our friend. We have our time we spend with God. And we love God. We love God because we know Him. Amen? We spend time with Him. And we love Him. He's our close friend. We enjoy being with Him. But sometimes we don't see that this God that we love, this God that we know, that maybe we've walked with many years, is also the God of power. The God who can do all things. And we forget that. And when the giant comes before us, we're not ready. We're not able. And we have to be brought into that place again where we understand the different attributes of God. Yes, God is our Savior. Yes, God is our friend. But He's also the all-powerful King of kings and Lord of lords who has everything in His hands. And He's more than able to deal with your problem right now. And maybe you have a big problem in your life today. And you're full of fear, you're full of torment because of a problem that's in your life that you are facing. Something that's, as it were, on the horizon or getting bigger, or maybe it's very big in front of you right now. And you feel you don't have it within you to deal with the situation right now. Suddenly, there is a Goliath, there's a giant before you, and you're facing it, and you're full of fear, and you're full of torment, and your life is thrown apart because
It's in front of you. And you love God. You love the Lord Jesus. And yet you've lost sight of this attribute.
And just to explain this a little bit, with my relationship with my wife, and you know, you get married, as it were, because of your friendship, don't you? You don't marry someone because they have certain set of skills. You don't marry someone, oh, they're a great pianist, I'll marry them because they're a great pianist, or anything else. I was listening to Jerry Seinfeld, an American Jewish comedian, clean comedian. And he was saying he was glad his wife wasn't a fan of his. He said, I don't want my wife to be a fan. I want her to be my friend, my best friend. And, you know, she wasn't interested in me because I'm a world-famous comedian. And with my wife, when we got married because we were friends. And the other day, Esther was talking about the little book that we've written for the evangelism. And she read it and looked at it and said, oh, I didn't know you could write something like this. I thought you were just a silly old goat. And, you know, she didn't marry me because of a set of skills that I had. She married me and she, you know, we're in a loving relationship because we're friends. We love being together. We like working together and all of that. And so in our relationship with God, we have that friendship. We enjoy being with him. We read his word and it comforts us. It encourages us as we read the word, as we pray. We enjoy, as we've said today, enjoy time just being in that relationship with God, being in his presence. But sometimes God has to remind us of the other parts of who he is, which is that he is an omnipotent God who is more than able to deal with every problem that we face, with every giant that comes onto the horizon, every giant that presents himself before us. And so if we never get a giant coming into our lives, we will forget who God is. It says in Daniel chapter 11, those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And sometimes there's this area in which we don't know God. We know a part of God, but we don't know God in his fullness. So he says, okay, I need to remind you of my greatness. So he brings a giant before us. And he says, there's no way that you can deal with this yourself. There's no way. So you will have to start to understand the greatness of what I can do in order to deal with this. And unless you get to the place where you understand my greatness and have this trust in me, the enemy will not be dealt with. But I also believe that it's not just to prepare us for the future. See, as David speaks about what he had done in the past, it says in verse 34, David says to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And you see, David's previous victories prepared him for fighting Goliath. And this is a well-known truth, as it were, that you deal with one enemy, and then after dealing with one enemy, you can deal with a bigger enemy. But I don't think that's the most important part of this. I believe the biggest part is that God wants us to know him. It's not about the work. It's not that we're going to have greater victories. That can happen, and that I'm sure will happen, but that's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing is that we know our God. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But I believe the emphasis is on knowing God. God loves us so much. He wants this intimate relationship with us. We've thought today about being in that
Holy of Holies, the place of his presence. And above all, he's wanting us to have that relationship with him. He wants us to know him and forget about the work for a moment. Forget about what you're going to do in the future. Forget about being a great man or woman of God who's known for their exploits. It's about knowing him. And when we have seen that God is able to deliver us from a situation, we've come into a deeper relationship with God. We've come into a deeper knowledge of God, because we've seen his greatness, we've seen his power, we've seen his majesty. And you see, as David wrote the different psalms, and he speaks about the greatness of God, he speaks about the power of God, he's praising him, he's worshiping him from a position of the knowledge of God that had to come out of his experience. Simply to read it, simply to have the head knowledge, doesn't bring you into an experimental knowledge of God. But as we go through the problems, as we go through the difficulties, and we have to believe God, it widens our understanding. It widens our knowledge of God. And that is what God ultimately wants. You remember the Lord Jesus as he prays in John 17. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's all about the knowledge of God. As we spend eternity in the presence of God, the thing that will really make it paradise is the presence of God, isn't it? That wider knowledge, it says that we, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so the whole transformation that needs to take place in our hearts comes as we see our God, as we get to know our God. And as we need to go around the town, and we need to be a people who are preaching the gospel, the way we preach the gospel in power is because we know our God, not the head knowledge. You know, you may have heard of Ray Comfort, and he teaches on evangelism and teaches a particular way. And we are, although he's a good servant of the Lord, and the Lord uses him and he encourages people in evangelism. But there's a limit on the way he teaches to evangelize, because he teaches a formula. He says, you need to know this. Do this. Ask people these questions. Lead them down this path and you'll get them saved in the end. But I prefer what Stephen Olford said, which is the only way to evangelize successfully is to move in the Spirit. It's not knowing a set of facts that you can evangelize with, but it's knowing God. And the more we know God, the more effective we'll be as evangelists, when we've spent time in that inner place with the Lord, into a place where we know him. We don't have to prepare words to say. We don't have to prepare a script as we go and speak to people. We just have to know our God. It says of the apostles, that people saw them, that they had been with Jesus. There was something of, there was such a knowledge of God, there was such a reflection of God in them, that when they went and spoke to people, people could see the reality of heaven in their hearts, the reality of heaven in their lives. Hallelujah. And so God does this thing, this incredible thing, that he brings giants before us in order that we might come into a place where we recognize the omnipotence of God. The fact that God is greater than any of the giants that we're facing right now. And each one of us may have a giant. It may be a giant of financial problems, or of health problems, or problems about the future, or family problems. And we are facing this. And God is saying to us, expand your understanding of me today. Expand your knowledge. Grow as a Christian. Because that's ultimately what he has for us. My friend Jay Fallon always says to me, it's not about what we're doing. God's greatest work is what he's doing in us, in causing us to grow spiritually. And this, in many ways, there's so much head knowledge these days. People go to Bible college and they learn a lot of stuff, and the country, in a sense, people are becoming increasingly academic in this country, whereas in a time past you had tradesmen and different people, and there were few academics. Now everyone's an academic, and we have all this academic knowledge, but the number of people who really know God, the number of godly people, the number of people who've been in the presence of God and seen our Lord Jesus Christ, who've looked upon his face and seen the glory of God, who've seen the majesty of God, who've seen him seated upon the mercy seat, are fewer and fewer. And so we had in Israel one man, we had David, a man who we know from the Psalms, as someone who knew God, who had walked with God from a young age. And he trusted God. He trusted God with the lion. He trusted God with the bear. And now he trusted God with Goliath. And we need to see that in our circumstances, it's nothing other than a simple childlike trust in God. We see that he's got given the opportunity to put on Saul's armor, and it doesn't work for him. He's not used to it. He's used to being free. He's used to just going out and being free to run around and do what he needs to do. And so we see that as he comes against Goliath, he's not hampered with a load of stuff. He's not tied down with all these different things. And sometimes, you know, when we're facing our difficulty, we think the answer lies in something else. Academic knowledge, or we sometimes think that it might lie in money. If only I had more money, I could deal with this situation. Whatever it is, if only I had this, it's the answer. But you see, David just goes out, as it were, as he is. He doesn't need to go and get a lot more stuff. He goes as he is. He's come into the situation. He wasn't expecting the situation as he came into the camp. He came into the situation, he found the situation, and the Lord enables him to deal with the situation as he is, and with what he can find to hand. And he doesn't have to go and get some complicated solution to the problem. And we know that he goes and he gets 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he's able to conquer Goliath. And really, the Lord can enable each one of us to deal with the giant that's in front of us with what we have. We have the weapons of our warfare. We have spiritual weapons. We have prayer. We have the word of God. We can seek the face of God. There might be something in our hand or easily to hand that can be the solution to the problem. Sometimes the Lord may lead us to talk to a friend and get counsel, and they may just say something which is the key to our problem. And we have our church, we have fellowship. There are different things, but they're to hand. It's not a complicated thing. And David could deal with the problem before him with what was to hand. And there's the brook, there are the stones. He just goes, he gets them. He deals with the problem in the power of God. But coming towards the conclusion, when he deals with Goliath, he deals with him conclusively. Amen. He deals with Goliath conclusively. It's not a battle. It's not a raging battle between him and Goliath. You may see sort of different films, the Lord of the Rings, and they have their battles. And the excitement in a film is that one minute one has the upper hand, and the next minute the other has who's going to win? In the end, the good guys usually win, and that's how it works. But in this situation, God is the one who is fighting the battle. The battle is the Lord's, he says. And you know, Goliath is kind of less than an ant under the feet of God. Absolutely nothing. And God is the one fighting this battle. And David only has to place himself entirely in the hands of God and let God take over and let God do his work. And then he's victorious. But he's not just victorious, but he's completely victorious. If one stone goes up, hits him in the forehead, he dies, and then he goes and he cuts off his head. You can't get much more conclusive than that. That much more sure of someone's death than that you've cut off their head and you're holding up the head in your hand. And that's what God wants each one of us to do with our problems as we go out in the power of God to face the problem, but to go and to deal with it, to kill it, and then to hold up the head and say, it's over. The problem is dealt with in the power of the one true living God. It might have been big to me for a moment, but it's nothing to God. My problem is nothing to God. And this is what God wants to do into our inner hearts. And he wants to bring us into a place of peace. You know, so often we're blown around by the situations that we find ourselves in this world. Like the heathen, and the Lord said, don't be like the heathen. Don't be like those who don't know God, blown away around by every storm. He wants us to have peace in our hearts. He wants to have certainty in our hearts. And who should have more certainty in our hearts than us as believers? You know, you could be Jeff Bezos and these richest men in the world. I don't keep tabs with who's the richest at the moment, but you know, Elon Musk and these different ones, they're all sort of bobbing about depending how the shares do in their companies. You could be them, but we have greater certainty than the richest people on earth. They could die tomorrow and be in hell forever if they don't know the Lord. They have no certainty in spite of being richer as individuals than some countries. Doesn't matter who they are, but we have a certainty as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, that all things work together for good to those who love God. That God is in control in every situation in our lives. But not only that, but in a very short space of time, we will be in the presence of God forever. That is our certain hope. That is our destiny. We know that as an absolute fact, that we will be in the presence of God forever. Why are we worried? Why are we worried when God is in control? And just as we come to a close, think of the disciples as they were in that boat, as recorded in Mark 4, amongst other places. And there they are, and the storm arises, and there is Jesus relaxed, sleeping in the boat on a pillow. And they're all perplexed. They're perplexed, and they're just wondering, and this storm, what should we do? We're all going to die. And that's how very often we feel when we're faced by a giant, faced by a problem. We're all going to die. Everything's terrible. How can I cope? How can I go on living? We feel. And there's Jesus asleep, and they wake him up, and he calms the storm. And he said, why did you fear? Why did you fear? And why did God allow in that situation the storm to arise? That the disciples might have a bigger understanding of who Jesus is, who their God is. To them, they'd seen Jesus as their friend. They'd walked with him. He had taught them. But they'd missed a vital part of his character, that he could calm the storm, that even the winds and the waves obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe today that's something each one of us needs to see, that the storm is subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. Every enemy that's coming against us is subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. That he has a name that is above every other name. That at his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That he is above all principalities and powers and dominions. Everything that exalts itself. They're all subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to a close, we need to see again that we might have peace in our hearts. And when we know our God, we shall do more exploits. It says that after this, having done this, David went out and they slew many more Philistines. They were much more victorious, and others joined and saw what had happened. And they followed after him. And as we do these things, as we know our God, we will go on to do greater and greater things. But that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that we know our God. That God has a people who are called after his name. that have really, really that fellowship with him. But as we look to see people saved in our area, let's be a people who deal with our battles, that we can go out in the battle and do much greater things for our God, to see many people saved. Now the work begins in us. Let's be a people who submit to the Lord and let him have his way in our lives by showing us the greatness of his name. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you and thank you that you see our need today. You see us as we are. And sometimes we do fear when we're faced by a giant in our lives. And we get discouraged and we wonder why we doubt you. We wonder why you've let it into our lives. And we start to wonder whether you love us because you've allowed a giant to come in. And yet your ways are higher than ours. You have a greater plan to reveal the greatness of your name to us, the greatness of who you are. And we praise you for this. We praise you that your ways are higher than ours. Thank you that everything you're doing in our lives is to expand our knowledge of you, to help us to grow spiritually. Thank you that you laugh. You, nothing is too difficult for you. You laugh as the heathen rages and exalts itself against you. It's nothing to you. And we pray that we would in our hearts also have laughter as we understand that these things are nothing to you, that you are more than able to deal with our giants, and that we ourselves would have a shout of praise, that we would have a hallelujah upon our lips as we acknowledge again the greatness of our God, the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have already won the victory, our Lord Jesus, and everything is under your feet. May this come from a place of head knowledge into heart knowledge and experimental knowledge, that we might give you the praise and the glory in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.